the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Chapter 18, starting at verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what is the number of the righteous? Is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Well, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 18. We've got here the visit of 3 men to Abraham and Sarah. And one of them turns out to be the Lord, Yahweh. He's probably that figure who turns up from time to time in the Old Testament called the Angel of the Lord, who seems to be an Old Testament manifestation of God in human form, bringing messages from God to human beings, and often addressed as God, Yahweh. Some people think that he must have been the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appearing in human form before his ultimate incarnation as a complete human being. So, he's accompanied by 2 ordinary angels, and he turns up in the first part of the chapter at the home of Abraham and Sarah, their tent. And they take the 3 strangers in, and they practice hospitality. Abraham has a very good wife. He instructs his wife to feed the guests, And she runs, verse 7, to the herd and selects a choice tender calf. So not all wives respond in that way to three strangers turning up at the door unexpected. But Sarah did. And they show hospitality to these three strangers, one of whom is actually the Lord, and the other two are angels. And in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer exhorts us to hospitality, and he says, some people who have practiced hospitality, which literally means love of strangers, have entertained angels unawares. They've shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. And he's obviously thinking of this passage when he says that. So, while the Lord is there being entertained by Abraham and Sarah, he makes two announcements. The first announcement is the announcement that the son that has been promised and that they've been waiting for so long is about to be born. He's going to be born within the year. Verse 10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So that's the first announcement. Sarah's going to have that son, who turns out to be Isaac. And the second announcement is the destruction of Sodom. So in contrast to that homely domestic scene that we've got in the first half of the chapter, chapter 18, in the second half of the chapter and in the whole of chapter 19, we have a complete contrast to that homely domestic scene. We have Sodom. And I want to look tonight at the contrast between Sodom and Abraham and his household. Let's look first of all at Sodom. Now, Sodom in the Bible is the model of our world. One writer says that Sodom in the Bible is, quote, the proverbial prototype of human wickedness and of the judgment of God that ultimately falls on evildoers. So that's what Sodom stands for in the Bible. Human wickedness and the judgment of God that ultimately falls on evildoers. If you go back to chapter 13, verse 13, we already there have a reference to the sinfulness of Sodom. Chapter 13, verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. In verse 20, we read that an outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah had gone up to God, had reached God. Now that word outcry in the Bible, in the Old Testament, usually means a cry of pain or a cry of distress, a cry for help from somebody who is oppressed, from somebody who is ill-treated. It's the word, for instance, that is used in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, of the Israelites crying out to God in their oppression under the taskmasters in Egypt. They cry out to God, and the Lord hears their cry. It's used in the Psalms of the righteous crying out against injustice. Psalm 34, verse 17, for instance. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, it is used of the scream for help of a woman who is being raped. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 24. Excuse me. And also in verse 27, the word is used of a woman screaming for help in such dreadful circumstances. So the word outcry suggests cruelty and oppression. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were oppressing their fellow human beings, and their fellow human beings were crying out for help. I don't think they were necessarily crying out to God, but they were crying out for help. And their outcry reached the God of Israel. Verse 21. So here are two terribly sinful cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And everywhere else in the Bible, they stand for the fallen world. Violent sexual immorality and perversion. Look at the next chapter, chapter 19, verse 4. The three visitors to Abraham go into Sodom to spend the night in Sodom. They don't get the reception in Sodom that they got from Abraham and Sarah. Verse 4, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." This is one of the most unsavory portions in the whole Bible. And Lot, a man who should have known better, who was living in Sodom, actually offers to these people his own two virgin daughters. And clearly, the population of the city of Sodom are examples of what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, where he says, "Son, in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." So this is Sodom. Violent sexual immorality and perversion, but not just sexual sin. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Which is on page 843. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48. Verse 49, 843, page 843. Ezekiel 16, 49. "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore I did away with them, as you have seen." They did detestable things. That's probably a reference to what we've just been reading about. But also, they were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. And they didn't help the poor. And they didn't help the needy. This is Sodom. Sexual sin, social unrighteousness. And when Jerusalem is ripe for judgment, Isaiah, the prophet, likens Jerusalem to Sodom in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. He actually calls Jerusalem Sodom, which must have come as a terrible shock to his hearers. And not only is Sodom a model of human wickedness, it is also the model of God's judgment upon human wickedness. Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." And in 2 Peter and in Jude, Sodom, the judgment that fell upon Sodom is used as a picture of God's final judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. "If God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly..." And Jude, the little letter of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, the last but one book of the Bible, Jude verse 7. "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." And in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where we have references to fire and brimstone and the smoke of God's judgment rising up, that is also clearly derived from chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And chapter 19, verse 28 of Genesis, we read that, 19:28, Abraham looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. And that is used in the book of Revelation as a picture of the eternal fire, the ultimate judgment of the wicked. And there are some scholars who think that Sodom is in the back of Paul's mind when in Romans chapter 1 he describes the sinfulness of the Gentile world. We've already made reference to it, Romans chapter 1, spiritual sin, sexual sin, social sin. Read the passage, Romans chapter 1 verses 18 following, 18 to 32, where we have a terrible picture of the sin of the Roman Empire, at the time of the Caesars. Men like Caligula and Nero, awful, awful, wicked world leaders. At the time when people used to amuse themselves by going to the arena to watch the gladiators actually kill one another. They didn't just watch it on video like we do. They actually went to see it happen in reality. That was their amusement. And Paul probably had Sodom in mind when he was describing the wickedness of the Gentile world. So Sodom is the model in the Bible, the symbol of fallen humanity under the judgment of God. Okay, let's look then at Abraham and his household. Abraham and his household. That happy domestic scene earlier in the chapter. Living in the shadow of Sodom. Abraham and Sarah, plus the child that was going to be born, and any other children that were to be born in the future. And I'm suggesting to you that if Sodom is the model of the fallen world, Abraham and Sarah and their household in this passage are the model for Israel and the model for the church. Okay. And I'm looking particularly tonight at verses 17 or 18 and 19. Just 18 and 19. And the first thing we notice is that God repeats the great promise he's already made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. We looked at Genesis 12 a few Sunday nights ago, and I said that Genesis 12 is in many ways the most important passage in the Bible. It's the story of the Bible in one sentence. God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless the nations through your offspring. That is the story of the Bible. That is the gospel in advance, according to the Apostle Paul. The gospel in the Old Testament. God is going to bless all the nations of the world, which were at that time under his curse. He's going to turn the curse into a blessing through the offspring of Abraham. That's the message of the Bible in a sentence. And it's repeated here in verse 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. God is going to bless all the nations through one nation. The nation that Abraham is going to give birth to. God has chosen Abraham, and he has chosen Israel, the nation that derives its origins from Abraham, and he's going to bless Abraham and he's going to bless that nation, but that blessing is not for its own sake. It has always been with a view to a much wider blessing. Chris Wright likes to say, God so loved the world that he chose Israel. God so loved the world that he chose Israel. He loved Israel, says that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. But he chose Israel and he loved Israel because he loved the world. And his aim from the beginning was to bless all the nations through this one nation of Israel. And so contrary to what we might have expected in chapter 19, where we've got the complete obliteration of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, contrary to what we might have expected in that chapter, God's ultimate purpose for the nations is not destruction. It is blessing. It is salvation. And even as God journeys to Sodom on a mission of judgment, he calls in at Abraham's place and reminds him of that. Immediately before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the God who is about to destroy them drops in at Abraham's place. And he says, you're going to become a great nation, Abraham, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. And he announces the birth of the child who is going to be the first step towards this future blessing of the nation. God is a God of salvation. Even when he's judging, he is a God with salvation on his heart, with salvation at the top of his agenda. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ inherits this promise. Israel has been extended to Gentiles. I do hope you understand that. Israel has been extended to every single human being who is under the rule of the King of Israel, the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, the great ultimate offspring of Abraham, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians to his Gentile readers, you are all sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you got that? I mean, please remember that. Can I repeat it? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Look it up if you don't believe me. He writes to Gentiles and he says, you are all sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. So it is through us in the New Testament that God is going to bless all the nations. Please remember that. If God has graciously made you a Christian tonight, it's because he wants to bless you. But he doesn't want to just bless you. He wants to bless the nations through you. Did you realize that? That's why you're a Christian. Just like he chose Abraham. Just like he chose the offspring of Abraham. Now he's chosen you, who are all sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says to you, I'm going to bless the nations through you. You're my people. And, you know, that's a tremendous blessing. But that's not the ultimate purpose of it all. The ultimate purpose of it all is that I might bless the nations through you that I've blessed. That's what it's all about. And we should tell people this when we're calling them to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're calling them to become part of God's great mission to bless the world, to bless the nations. That's what it's all about. It's not just a personal, private thing. We are Christians because God wants to bless the world through us. And God reminds Abraham of this in the very shadow of Sodom. He reminds Abraham and his household who they are and what they are. They're God's agent of blessing in a world under God's judgment. So that's the first thing. The second point I want to make about Abraham and his household: how is Abraham to be a blessing? How is Abraham to be a blessing? Verse 19, I have chosen him so that, and let's just skip a few verses out, a few words out, I'll come back to them, don't worry. I have chosen him so that he will keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. How is the Lord going to bring about this great promise to bless the world through the nations, to bless the nations through Abraham? He's going to do it as Abraham keeps the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. In other words, his conduct, his lifestyle, is going to be totally different from the conduct and the lifestyle of the world, and especially of Sodom next door. He must live God's way. I have chosen him so that he might keep the way of the Lord, keep the way of Yahweh. He must live God's way. And there's a contrast there between, implied, between God's way and the way of the wicked, the way of Sodom. Remember Psalm 1, don't stand in the way of sinners. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. There are two ways. There's the narrow way and there's the broad way. There are two ways. And everybody is on one of these ways. And the way of the wicked will perish. The way of Sodom will perish. And so Abraham is to keep the way of the Lord. And later Israel is to keep the way of the Lord. Just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 12. Page 190. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your good. And what is the way of the Lord? What are the ways of the Lord? Well, look at verse 17. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens. For you yourselves were aliens in the land of Egypt. They're to follow the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is that he loves aliens, he loves widows, he loves the orphans, he loves the poor. And therefore you, Israel, have got to love the aliens and the orphans and the poor. You've got to imitate the God of Israel. And you've got to follow his law, you've got to follow his direction. You've got to live consistently with knowing Yahweh. Consistently with his character, consistently with his will. So for Israel, obeying God's law, for Israel, walking in God's way, keeping God's way, meant obeying his law. For New Testament Israel, for the church, it means following Jesus. It means living his way. Following the way of Jesus. He taught us to go into all the world and teach the nations, to do everything that he had commanded, to walk in his way. So Israel is to walk in the way of the Lord, and he is to do, Abraham is to walk in the way of the Lord, and he is to do what is right and just. He is to do righteousness and justice, two great words that are often together in the Old Testament. It's a figure of speech. There's a long word for it, and I can't remember the word. And it's a figure of speech where two words are used to express a single idea. Other examples are health and safety, board and lodging, law and order. Two words which basically all mean both mean the same thing. Abraham is to do what is right and just. And it means doing what is right and putting right what is wrong. It's the social justice that the Old Testament prophets called for. It's acting on behalf of the needy. and the oppressed and the poor and the widow and the orphan and the alien. It's justice in the law courts. It's honesty in our business dealing. It's keeping our promises, including, for instance, our marriage promises. Doing what is just and right. So, there's Sodom that stands for everything that is horrible and wrong with this world. There's Abraham and his household. And God is going to bless the nations through Abraham and Sarah. One little household. Isaac hasn't even been born yet. But he's coming. Another year and he'll be here. And God is going to bless the nations through this little household. How is he going to bless the nations through this little household? If they keep the way of the Lord, doing what is right and just. And the third thing is that Abraham must direct his children. He must direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. God's plan is to bless the nations through Abraham and his offspring. Therefore, there is nothing more important than that Abraham should direct his offspring, direct his children in the way of the Lord. Only then will the Lord be able to bless the nations through Abraham and his offspring. Only if Abraham is actually directing his offspring and passing on his lifestyle, his conduct onto them. There is nothing more important for Christian fathers than that. Are there any Christian fathers here tonight? I mean, not you, Edwin. I mean, thank you, Ian. Well done. We've got one Christian father here tonight with small children. There is nothing more important than Christian fathers passing on to their offspring, to their households, to their children, the way of the Lord, and teaching them to do what is just and right. That's how God is going to bless the nations, through Abraham. That's how God is going to bless the nations through us, as we teach our children to do what is just and right, to walk in the way of the Lord. You know the passages, don't you? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's God's law. Write it on your hearts, says Moses to Israel. Write it on your hearts. Teach it to your children. Talk about it all the time. Talk about it as you're going in, as you're going out, when you're lying down, when you're sitting down, whatever you're doing. Get an excuse to talk to your children about the word of the Lord. Don't make it something you do every now and again, every once in a blue moon, so they'll wonder what's happening when you sit them down to talk to them about the things of God. Do it all the time. So it's the most natural thing in the world. Psalm 78. Just turn to Psalm 78, the first few verses. Psalm 78. Page 589. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. We want our children to be better than us, the psalmist is saying. We want our children to be more godly than us. So there's nothing more important than teaching the way of the Lord to our children. I've got some bad news for you. We are losing our children. We're losing our children. There's been a number of surveys recently in this country and in America, which is much more evangelical than Britain. And the same thing is true over there. And whereas until quite recently, perhaps the majority of people brought up in Christian homes went on to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, became church members, and so on, it is no longer the case. And a majority of young people, children brought up in Christian, godly, evangelical homes are turning their backs on the Christian faith. And it's never been more important than for fathers to do what Abraham is commanded to do here, to direct our children in the way of the Lord, to pass it on to them. If we don't impact our own children, we're not going to make much impact on the world. So, here's Abraham, Israel, the church. It's going to be a blessing to a world under judgment. How? By godly living, by a godly lifestyle that is totally different from the lifestyle of the world, the lifestyle of Sodom, and by faithfully passing that lifestyle on to our children. If we'd had time, we could have contrasted the household of Abraham and the household of Lot. Unlike Abraham, who kept out of Sodom, Lot was gradually sucked in. And you know what happened to him? He was unable to be a blessing to Sodom while he was in Sodom. They laughed at him. They didn't listen to him when he warned them of judgment. What are you doing here? If the place is going to be judged, what on earth are you doing here? Why have you come to live amongst us? And we'll never be a blessing to Sodom if we're in Sodom, if we're sucked into Sodom, if we're drawn like Lot was to Sodom. And finally, Abraham prays for Sodom. Now, I haven't time to go into detail on this. I just want to mention it. But once Abraham is informed of God's intention with regard to Sodom, what is his response? Does he say, great, about time too? The sooner the better. They've been asking for it for years. Serves them right. Sodom. I mean, look at all that sin in Sodom. That sexual sin. Did he gloat over the destruction of Sodom? No, he intercedes for Sodom. Because you see, his role is to be a blessing to the nations. His role is to be a blessing to the nations. And if he's going to be a blessing to the nations, he's going to have to pray for them. He's going to have to leave judgment to the judge of all the earth. His role is to pray for Sodom. Pray for Sodom. In Exodus chapter 19, God says to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. He says, you're my holy nation. I've chosen you to be my holy nation, and I'm going to make you into a kingdom of priests. What did priests do? They offered sacrifices. They taught the people the law of the Lord. And they prayed. They interceded for the people. And so Israel, and now the church, points the world to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach the world the Word of God, and we pray for the world. Were Abraham's prayers in vain? Sodom was destroyed after all. Well, they didn't save Sodom because there wasn't actually 10 righteous men in Sodom. But his prayers did save Lot and his daughters, his prayers did save Lot and his daughters. And now Sodom is submerged somewhere under the Dead Sea. It's gone. And Abraham and his offspring are a multitude that no one can number, from every nation, every tribe, every family, and every language. Talk about the parable of the mustard seed. Abraham and Sarah, one unborn child. And God comes to them and says, you are going to be a blessing to the world. You're going to be a blessing to the nation. It's good to remember, isn't it, that the future doesn't lie with Sodom. Sometimes we might be tempted to think that it does. The future doesn't lie with Sodom. The future lies with Abraham and his offspring. Assuming that we will keep the way of the Lord and do what is just and right, and teach our children to do the same. May God help us to do so. Amen. And so, our Father, we pray that you would help us, your people, in the shadow of Sodom, to be different from Sodom, totally different, to walk and to keep the way of the Lord, and to do what is right, and to do what is just. And help us to pass that on to our children. Bless every father in this church. Help them to be examples of Christian living. Help them to pass on the baton to their children. Help them, O Lord, to be able to give an answer to the questions their children will ask in this skeptical age in which we live. Help them to see it as their business to get to know the answers for themselves, not just for themselves, but so that they can deal with the problems that their children will have, the questions that they will ask. Grant, O Lord, too, that our fathers might become men of prayer, who intercede for their children, and not just for their children, but for Sodom as well. Lord, there wasn't a praying person in Sodom. Not a single praying person. I doubt if Lot prayed much. Thank you for the prayers of Abraham for Sodom. And help us to pray for this land which will not pray for itself. And hear our prayers in mercy, Lord, we pray. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.